For our first reading, we will be in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towels with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing now you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So far.
These are the last words of the Lord Jesus before he went to the cross. He's no more speaking to the multitude, no more speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes who were trying to reason with him and catch him on something that they would have against him, but it is rather an intimate speech. And that took place in the night in which he was betrayed. He gathered his disciples in the upper room with the full consciousness of who he is, the Son of God, and where he came from and where he is going to. So the occasion is that his hour is come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And the motive is, having loved his own that are in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. His own that believed on him, his own that walked with him these 3.5 years. It is different than his own in chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was his own nation, his own people. But these are his own who believed in him. And it is beautiful to see the progression. When we met together to discuss the subject, it was pressed upon us that it begins by the washing of the feet. And if we would take this to heart and practice it, it would do a lot of good things for us in the rest of the study. So we look at the progression. In chapter 13, he washes his disciples' feet. In chapter 14, is fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So the washing of the feet prepares them, prepares us to the fellowship. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit, who is to indwell the believers, the Comforter whom he is going to send, which qualifies them for such fellowship. Chapter 15, the fellowship with the Father and the Son brings the fruit, speaks about the fruit, abiding in him, which is vital for anyone. It's a must for any of us to bear fruit unto the Father. And as they bear fruit unto the Father, chapter 16 speaks about the difficulty, the hostility of the world against them. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And in the scene of this world, they need his prayer. Chapter 17. So we see the beautiful progression of these discourses, these events. Now the washing of the feet, as the brethren may explain to us, it is not just an act of humbleness. That Peter knew very well. He was very conscious of this. And he couldn't picture the Lord going down to his feet and washing them. So Peter knew that. But the Lord says, you don't know this now, but you would know thereafter when the Spirit comes. So it is very clear that it has a spiritual meaning, a lot more than just a humble meaning. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. No part with me, not no part in me. And I'm sure the brethren are going to make the difference. To have part in Christ, it took a lot more than washing of the feet. It took him carrying the work of atonement, offering himself for us. But we bear in mind this beautiful phrase that the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. To have fellowship with him, we need to have our feet washed. They're going to sit down on the supper with him, and it couldn't be with the feet soiled. And the washing of the feet, all of us walk in the world, and the feet get dirty, and they need to be cleaned. And then he tells them, as I washed your feet, you also ought to do this one to another. So he commissions us to do that. And the washing of the feet is not necessarily a rebuke of sin. I think we will think of this as we take the study. It is said about the widow woman, the widows, if she had washed the feet of the saints, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think. So she washed the feet of the saints, not necessarily a rebuke of sin, but he refreshed them. It's a refreshing from the drooping and failing spirit, from being occupied much of this world. And the washing of the feet removes the dullness, the chilling affections of the believers in being over-occupied in this world. It's not necessarily a rebuke of sins. It's a refreshing. Paul speaks of Onesiphorus. He oft refreshed me. He washed his feet. Not in terms of sin. When he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. He refreshed the heart of the Apostle Paul. And of Philemon, he says in verse 7 that the bowel of the saints are refreshed by you. This is a good part of washing of the feet. It is ministering Christ to the heart of the believers. And we will talk about this, and I trust the saints would continue with comments.
Verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What follows these verses was the evidence of his love to his own. It was love that caused him to stoop down and to wash their feet. He desired that intimate, practical fellowship with them more than they did with him. Same with us. He desires that. And we very quickly, in our contact, in our moving about in this world, whether we are at school, college, whether we are at workplace, we rub shoulders with this world, and that has an influence. That is for the spirit. We are there of necessity, but at the end of the day, we may well feel depleted. We've put up with this. We've been in this, and we're, in a sense, cast down. We're dried up. We need that ministry. And that washing of the feet is the application of the Word of God in a practical way. And you know, it's a wonderful thing, the effect of the Word. You get home tired and try to get rid of all these thoughts, but read the Word. Allow the Spirit to speak. That has a cleansing effect, very practical, in the life of an individual. And this is demonstrated when you think of the Lord, how he stooped down. And indeed, it was, on the one hand, very definitely the work of a servant. But in Exodus 21, we have the example of the Hebrew servant, which served faithfully 6 days. He could go out free.
6 years.
6 years, thank you. 6 years. He could go out free for nothing. He came in with nothing, could go out for nothing. But when he'd say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. There, of course, it involved him going to the cross, in order to secure a company for himself. That he was doing. But he gives them that lesson, that on the road, on the way, the lesson is still the same. It is, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Whether it is that one work he accomplished at Calvary, we went there to the cross, but his love did not end with that. It just opened the way, as it were, to bring his disciples in within the circle of those that he is addressing here, those that he loved, to minister to them.
I just want to draw your attention to what the Lord Jesus was doing and how he acted. In verse 2, we see what the devil was doing. And in verse 3, we see what the Lord Jesus was doing. He is aware of what the Father was planning, that all things were in his hands, and that he came out from God and was going to God. And then notice in verse 4, I just want to highlight these 7 points. Often we see 7 points in connection with the Lord Jesus. For example, Philippians 2, how the apostle describes the 7 steps of the Lord's humiliation. Here we see the humble servant, where Jake referred to the humble servant. And what does he do? First of all, he rises. So that is his action. He takes charge. Secondly, he lays aside his garments. And that is another thing we find often with the Lord Jesus. He did not maintain anything for himself. He did not seek his own glory. He laid his garments aside. The third point is that he took a linen towel. Here's the servant. His hands are involved. The linen towel would speak of practical righteousness, as the linen does in Scripture. And so this is what he's going to use. What is pure, what is right. And then he girds himself. That's the servant. The Lord has a girdle as the high priest. The Lord has a girdle as the king, but he is the servant. He girds himself. And then verse 5, his activity, he pours water into the basin. So this is what he does as the humble servant. He will bring in the abundance of the word of God. This water speaks of the cleansing power of the word of God. And so the Lord Jesus uses those resources. And this is why we need to read the scriptures. We read in Ephesians 5 how this water purifies. The water of the word purifies. Now, this is little water, of course, but it has a symbolic meaning. That's what I emphasize here. And then the sixth point is the activity of the servant. He washes the feet of the disciples. What humility is expressed here? Usually this would be done by a servant at the entrance of the house. Then the family would have a servant who would do that. But here in this area where they were in the house, probably of Mark John's parents, nobody was there to do that service. And the disciples were too proud to do it for one another. And so the Lord is waiting. And then after a while, he gives the example. We'll see later in this chapter how he says that he has given an example. So this is an object lesson. So the sixth point of this object lesson is he washed the feet of the disciples. And that includes even Judas. He was still there. How this must have spoken to Judas, that the Lord would take his feet. He was going to use these feet soon to go to the high priest or to the rulers. But the Lord washed his feet also. And then all the other disciples, and we'll come to Peter later. I won't speak about that now. But that is amazing how the Lord took care of the disciple in this way. It's so touching. Now, of course, we don't have to repeat that physically, literally. But it is an object lesson for us to have this kind of attitude towards one another, as Brother Wagdi already indicated at the beginning. This implies humility, but it implies also using the right resources, not man's word, but God's word. It implies also that you use the water in the right way, not too cold, not too hot, but in the right way. And then the seventh point is, he wiped them with the linen towel. What does that mean? Nothing is left behind. No evidence of what was wrong is left. And so here we have the Lord's skill. The Lord is so skillful. He may have something to say to me, and he may say it, and nobody else knows it, but the Lord knows it. When he speaks to Peter to be restored in John 21, it's amazing. With 3 questions, the Lord straightened everything out. This is the skillfulness that we have with the Lord. And so the 7th point is, he wiped his feet with the linen towel with which he was girded. What an object lesson for us.
pardon me, perhaps the two purposes what the Spirit will give us here in these few verses we have read. Verse 17, the last verse we have read is, if you know these things, happy are ye as ye do them. Well, we will certainly develop the feet washing, and we have started already. But what is the purpose of it? First of all, beloved, it is the purpose that there is a good relationship amongst the Lord's disciples, amongst the followers of the Lord. And if here maybe a couple of hundred believers, a couple of hundred followers of the Lord, and it is the Lord's desire that amongst us there is a godly relationship. In order to achieve this, the Lord has given us this example of feet washing. But what's the other objective of the feet washing? That we as individuals, 100, 200 souls, would have a relationship, a practical relationship with the Lord. If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. Oh, Peter was saved. He had part with the Lord that way. But communion with the Lord. And that is a result of feet washing. The Lord is still washing feet. And we only have to turn to Luke chapter 12 that his service is continuing at the moment. Well, he is now for us in glory. Wonderful realization is this. But beloved, the thought is here. Relationship amongst one another is so important. The way for a good relationship is feet washing. The result of the feet washing is that we have part with the man in glory, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ.
The three verses, when we read them, we can see at least three reasons that the Lord, he will not wash the feet of his disciples. But yet, what amazing that he stooped down humbly and he washed their feet. First reason is in verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, he knew the suffering that's coming and how much he will suffer. He can be occupied with his suffering and pain. The second thing is that he knew that devil enter in the heart of Judah, somebody to betray him, some close one that he loved and he trained, and yet he is willing to sell him for 30 of silvers. The third reason in verse 3, Jesus knew, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand, and from God came, and he's going back to God. Who he is in himself, he has zillions and zillions of angels to bow before him to serve him. And yet we read he loved his own. And then he came on their feet and he washed them. There was nothing to hold him from his loving and showing practical at their feet. May he help us to learn from him.
This portion also reminds us of what we read in Ephesians 5, that Christ washes us with, in verse 26, 27, that he sanctifies the assembly, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle. As of course, in the first place, we have that washing here, the second washing later, that the Lord refers to, he that is washed all over. But it's also an ongoing thing that the Lord wants to wash us And he uses his own to do that for one another. Here we see it very personally, the feet washing of Peter. And yet there is also that part that is collectively, because they all were washed in the presence of one another. And I do think that the Lord still wants to use us too, for feet washing while we're together to hear the word of God, that indeed we are as instruments, as we always should be, instruments of the Holy Spirit in all things that we do, but also when the Lord wants to use one or the other, the two or three, to address the company, it's a matter also then when the word is applied to the hearts and consciences, the feet are washed. And then you come to see here in this portion, in these chapters that we have before us, we realize it as our brother Wagley brought out, it leads up to that most intimate prayer of the Lord in John 17, where we get a glimpse inside really the communion between the Lord and his Father. In this whole portion, there is something remarkable. It's in this portion we know that's the upper room. We know what took place in the upper room more than what we read in these chapters. In the upper room is that the Lord sat down with his own and instituted the Lord's Supper. You do not read that in John. Is that remarkable? You read about washing by the word, but you do not read about the Lord's Supper. I think it spells at least this much, that we sometimes have our order wrong, that we think that the one thing is very important and we can do without the listening to the Lord when he wants to wash our feet. Here in John is the gospel of the intimate relationship. Now, I don't think I have to tell my wife or my children in that circle where I have enjoy an intimate relationship. I don't think I have to tell them, would you please remember me? That goes without saying. In the setting of the intimate relationship as it is here in John, it goes without saying that they will remember him. And therefore we do not find that here, I think. But what we do find is indeed the foot washing. And it shows how important it is and how we should realize that we allow one another to wash one another's feet, but also that we realize that the Lord wants to do that when we're gathered together around his word, when he wants to use either this one or that one to wash the feet of the company.
In verse 2, King James says, "And the supper being ended," and it should be actually "the supper being come," because the washing of the feet was before the supper, before the fellowship. The supper is the highest act of fellowship. And before the supper, and that was, as the brethren pointed out, it was the custom then, when they come into the house, that one would go up and washes the other people's feet. And probably the disciples were looking at one another. Who is going to take this job? Maybe John thought that Peter would do it. Peter wouldn't do it. You know, he is the one that is the most forward person among them. And then maybe they thought John is the one that has the most intimate relationship with the Lord. I don't wash the feet. And I'm sure it was to their surprise that they saw the Lord rising up and washing their feet. And only Peter could express himself. I'm sure all of them had the same feeling. Dost thou wash my feet? It was too much for him, and it is. But actually, when you think of it, when you think of the cleansing effect, you think of it in the spiritual way, the Lord was the only one that was qualified among them to wash the feet. The righteous, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It was to wash their feet, to cleanse them from the dirt that came upon them. And again, the hour was come that we would depart from this world to go to the Father. And we read about the hour many times, and they're not all the same. In chapter 2, he says to his mother, "What have I to do with you, woman? Mine hour has not come." That was the hour of his manifestation in the world, when his glory would be displayed. And then in chapter 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when those that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live." That is the hour of grace to the sinners to be saved. And then it says more than once that they didn't lay their hands upon him, for his hour has not yet come. That was the hour of his suffering. And here it is the hour for him to depart, to go to the Father. But he's going to leave his disciples here. His love doesn't end to them. Having loved his own that are in the world, he loves them to the uttermost. He's going to be away from them, but his love still continues. Many times when we're away from one another, the love, you know, is fading away. But his love, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And his love continues. And he performs this beautiful ministry, as we heard in them, in cleansing them and in showing them that it is only by using the word of God that they could be cleansed from the soil that is in the world. And then Peter, he spoke 3 times. And every time, you know, he makes another mistake, one after the other. "Dost thou wash my feet?" You know, he is not submitting to the washing of the feet by the Lord. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And you know, I think this could be sometimes our words. When a brother is trying to wash my feet, and I tell him, "Thou shalt never wash my, I can wash your feet." We heard that it takes humbleness to wash the feet. And I think it takes more humbleness to have the feet washed. We could wash one another's feet, but sometimes the pride in me resents that a brother would wash my feet. "Thou shalt never wash my feet," he says. And then he swerves to the other end completely, not only my feet, but my head and my hands. And the Lord says, "He that is based hath no need but to wash his feet." He that is washed all over, and that is the new birth, that is the accepting the Lord as the Savior. It is to be regenerated. He that is bathed has no need but to wash his feet. That bathing is not repeated. One is saved forever. But as we go along in the way, we need to have our feet washed.
Just a quick comment. Just noticed that there are a few things here that are not mentioned in this passage that I just found a little surprising. Jesus doesn't criticize the disciples for having dirty feet. He doesn't make exception with who he washes the feet. They all need it. John, who is so close to the Lord Jesus, he needs his feet washed. Judas, who is betraying Jesus and has the devil entered into him, he needs his feet washed. Jesus doesn't make any exceptions, and he doesn't judge them, and he doesn't make comments about the fact that their feet are dirty. He just accepts that this is it's going to happen to all of us, and he knows that it's needed.
It's interesting that once the Lord Jesus went into the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee, as was the custom, would have a servant or someone delegated to wash the feet of those who came in, because they wore those sandals in the Middle East then, and they were soiled, as we know. And I'm looking at the physical side first. And it's so the soil of the day needs to be washed away. And that was atypical to what we're talking about, the defilement that we pick up day by day and how we deal with it, with the washing of the word upon the situation. Which, by the way, means that if we neglect the reading meetings, if we neglect the ministry meetings, where do we get our feet washed? If we neglect conferences, where do we get our feet washed? And so we pay a big price to be able to have and to see unwashed feet, so that we are soiled and we don't have anything that occurs for us to be right in the presence of the Lord. But what my thought was, it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and the Pharisee neglected to wash the Lord's feet, he turned round and looked the Pharisee in the eye and rebuked him. And here, this was the custom, and yet no one lifted a hand to help, because they all thought that this meek service would show a lack of leadership amongst the disunited disciples just before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. So they weren't going to be humble one with the other. And so, as we've seen, they neglected feet washing. Normally they should have done it. And so the Lord, in humble service, as we've been seeing, meekly went ahead and did this. And I just want to ask a question. Who left that room that night with his feet unwashed? It was so important to have the feet washed. Well, we know who left that room that night with his feet unwashed. It was the Lord himself. He rebuked the Pharisee, and on the basis of the physical washing of the feet, they neglected the Lord. On the spiritual side of things, he didn't need his feet washed. But I wonder if anyone has a comment that helps us along in that one. Why the Lord left that room that night without his feet washed.
Just a very short one. It makes one think, could any of the disciples have washed the feet? That would have meant that he would have also washed the feet of the Lord Jesus too. From the spiritual side, that is totally impossible.
We'll turn to chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord, our brother, said, he's perfect. He is the only one worthy to wash the feet of the disciples. And he did not need to have his feet washed. But just the chapter before, and there was a supper too. In verse 1 he says, then Jesus... In verse 2 we'll read... There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. His feet needed not to be washed. They were anointed. How wonderful. Perfect is the word of God. Because he's perfect, he doesn't need his feet to be washed. They were anointed. Who could conceive the word of God like that? Who could write a book and conceive such a book? It is the word of God. He is worthy, and only a divine one can wash their feet and make them worthy of their walk on this earth. In this gospel, he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. He is worthy to wash the feet. But his feet were anointed and wiped, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Perfect, holy, sinless. How they misunderstood him, misread him. He came, they were waiting for him. And the very ones that were waiting for him, they turned up to be his enemies. How sad. And then he is the lover in Exodus 30. And here in the Old Testament, notice the priests, they had to have their feet, hands and feet washed. In Exodus 30 and verse 18. Exodus 30 and verse 18. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. You see, their hands and their feet they had to wash. But this time, it's not the hands. They had to work in the Old Testament. This time it's only the feet. They were clean, but only the feet had to be washed. And he is the worthy one. He is the perfect servant. It is prophesied of him in Ruth chapter 4. It says the son of Ruth was Obed. Obeyed. I'll just make this comment, I'll share it. In Davenport we spoke about it. And I read in Philippians chapter 2, it says, and he took the form of a servant, obeyed, abed. That's the meaning of obeyed, abed, servant, the son of Ruth, the servant. And I said, he was obedient. I said, he comes, the perfect servant who took the form of a servant. I said, servant, in the original, it's O-B-E-D, O-B-E-D. My friend Simon, Sam's son, he says to me after the meeting, did you realize what you said? I said, what? He said, O-B-E-D. I pointed the word obedience. O-B-E-D is there. Obeyed. It's from the confusion of tongues from Babylon. Wow. It is not the theory of evolution and they want to look and see how the Big Bang theory occurred. No, no. We had one tongue originally and the Lord confused our tongues. And there is one language, obeyed, O-B-E-D, servant. One is from the right to the left in the Semitic tongue and one is from the left to the right. He laid his garment. He laid aside his garment just as the resurrection. The simple garments were laid in the grave, in the tomb. And he laid down his garment when he washed the feet of the disciples. It's the resurrection side. He's still a servant. He serves us. He washes our feet. Perfect in all his beauty. Amen.
Wonderful to just listen to the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it's nice in this passage to know that the Lord knew who he was. He was the sovereign one. He knew not only who he was, but he knew from where he came. He came from God. And he knew what he had. The Father had given all things into his hands. And so he knew where he was going. If there was any person who was qualified to deliver a lecture on feet washing, it would have been the Lord Jesus. If anyone was qualified to give instruction on feet washing, it would have been the Lord Jesus. But he, the sovereign one, he stooped to serve. I believe that what has touched my heart in all this, in verse 15, he says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And there are three examples here briefly. One, the example of the Savior's love. And Brother Wagdy reminded us in verse 1 that he loved his own. Not just his own nation, but he loved his own. Those were his own. He loved them. And so you find here an example of his love. He loved the one who was going to betray him. He loved the one who was going to deny him. And he loved the one, those who were going to forsake him, Matthew 26:56. But that's the Savior's love. That's the example. Then he gave us the Savior's life as an example. And we find here that the Sovereign One, he stooped down, as was pointed out already, to wash their feet. I believe he's given us an example here of a life of humility, but also he's saying to us the true measure of a Christian is not by the height of your grasp, but by the depth of your love. I believe he's saying to us, it's not how tall I can stand to speak, but how low I can stoop to serve. The depth of love that he's seen is humility, an example of humility. But also he gave us an example of holiness. And I think our brother Glott has pointed out to us that in terms of fellowship, not relationship, the relationship is established, but in terms of fellowship, there can be a defilement. And so it can hinder the fellowship, the communion. You see, relationship should lead to fellowship. And union with him should lead to communion with him. And so when there is defilement, it needs to be taken away through the word of God. But the Lord gave us an example of his life. Here, a life of holiness. Not only a life of humility, but a life of holiness. And that's the one we fix our eyes upon and we come to that. But also it was a life of helpfulness. He stooped down not only to demonstrate humility, but our brother has pointed out wisely that the Lord Jesus, he washed their feet and he wiped them. No trace was left behind. What a wonderful Lord we have. That's an example for us. A life of humility, a life of holiness, a life of helpfulness. But also not only he shows them an example in terms of, you know, his love for his enemies, his love for others, not only his life, but also his leadership in this passage. He was the master and he could have commanded them to wash their feet. But instead of that, he took the lowly place and washed their feet. That's a true leader. A leader is one who is able to be small enough to allow God to be big for him. No one is a leader if you don't have any following you. You're only going for a walk. The Lord Jesus, he stooped down. He was the true leader. And so he demonstrated his affection, but he also demonstrated his authority. He was able to send them. May the Lord engage your hearts with the Lord Jesus that we might see him and that he might be the one that we desire to be more like.
It is the farewell speech of the Lord, and it is very precious to every one of us. He gathered his own, his beloved ones, and some of the writer he say about this, that this is a private school, the school of Christ. He gathered them in order to give them the last lesson and the last speech. Before he started, and his lesson, explaining to them their relationship, their fellowship with the Father and the Son, their fellowship with each other, how do they behave in the world with the unbeliever, and what do they going to expect or to face? Also, how to bring or to bear fruits. There is a very important thing which he has done in these verses which we have read. Why these are very important? Because holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. And in Hebrews, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So that is the importance of having my feet to be washed. It has been mentioned for feet washing, I like to wash the other's feet. Everybody likes that. But I don't like anyone to wash my own feet. But dear brethren, I am the most needed person for my feet to get washed from the beloved ones. In order to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, I have to get my feet washed. We are studying the epistle of 1 John on Wednesday, and he is talking about we have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. But there is condition for this fellowship. Dear brethren, God is light. And in order to have this fellowship, I have to walk in light. I can have fellowship with anyone or with each other, but it could be only social fellowship, politically correct fellowship, not the Christian fellowship which God encouraged us to have it. We have fellowship, and I put rules to this fellowship with each and every one. It is not like that what we see here. Unless I get my feet washed, I'm not going to have the right fellowship.
We should have a break now and be back at 4 o'clock for the next study.